talking about Christians, before we go to that, I don't know how many of you that you trust polling. I know that some of you are a math major. You're very good in statistics. We do polling all the time. And the polling should be, the polls have been pretty accurate until the last presidential election, obviously. But still, even though our president, he said, I don't believe this poll, but when the polling number is giving him favorable results, he will start to like it too. So the polling is for fact of life, and I can tell you overall, they're pretty accurate. But then sometimes they are contradictory. So when you see a contradictory poll number, what do you do? For instance, there are two polls taking this almost at the same time in 2015. One poll is said, based on, they polled the Americans, they said 65% of Americans believe that America is no longer a Christian nation. And what does that mean? It means our value system, our culture, the way the country is going, our day-to-day lifestyle is no longer according to the Christian value and principle. 65% of Americans, that is their convictions. But then on the other hand, a Gallup poll is taking about the same time. It said 75% of Americans claimed they are Christians. You follow me? How do you compromise this? 65% of these people say this is no longer a Christian nation. And then 75% of them say, I am a Christian. It's like if we do a poll, a church, Living Grace, some church have no name, they don't use the name church, all right? House of Love or whatever. If we do a poll here, that do you think Church Living Grace is still a Christian church? If 65% of you say, no, we are social club, we don't do Christian things. But then 75% of you is telling me that I am a Christian. I'll be scratching my head, walking up and down, and I'm sure the church leadership wouldn't know what to do. I was looking at this result and kind of like, what is going on? I pray and pray, and then finally, this passage to today helped me to understand. Let me tell you, there's only one conclusion. I think that 65%, the people, the majority saying that America is no longer a Christian nation is pretty obvious because you can see it. But then the 75% of the people who said that I am a Christian is very hard to prove because that's their own feeling or their own confession. So when you put it all together, I come down to the conclusion that I believe in that 65% who said that this is no longer a Christian nation, but then I have to doubt the 75%. Are you a truly real functioning Christians? Either you're a fake or you're not functioning. You know what I'm talking about? Either you're a fake or you are not functioning. So now, today, of course, my prayer is a Church Living Grace here, everyone who proclaim that you are a Christian, you are a true Christian, you are a functioning Christian. But how do we know? Because obviously this 75% who answered this poll, they did not know. So today's passage when Jesus explained why he was doing the healing on the Sabbath by claiming that, look, the reason I'm doing it is I'm Son of God. And of course, I think the last week we talked about when he told this person who'd been invalid for 38 years to get up, take up the mattress, and walk on the Sabbath, he drew a lot of attention from the society for breaking the Sabbath law. When they confronted him, and he said, look, my father's always working, and therefore I am working also. By making that statement, he is making a comparison with him and God, and he's telling the people that God is my father, and I am Son of God, and that's why I am doing all this. So then when today's two verses, he would go on to explain why, as a Son of God, he have to do this healing on a Sabbath, and the relationship between the two. I think we can take the chance to learn from him so that as a Christian, because as a Christian, we are children of God too. In Jesus' name, we are all children of God. So what does it mean to be a functioning Christian? What does it mean to be a true Christian from a, or if you are a fake Christian? We have the two verses on the screen. Could you read it again with me once again? 1, 2, 3. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Father does, the Son does likewise." "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than this will he show him, so that you may marvel. For the Father raises..." Okay, this way we can stop right there. Now, first of all, Jesus said, the Son can do nothing of his own accord. What does that mean? It means, look, Jesus said the healing on the Sabbath, it testified my claim being Son of God, because what I did was done by God's power. Healing somebody who's been invalid for 38 years, it's got to be supernatural power, because if any healing remedy that you can give to this person over the 38 years, he probably tried already. And in fact, this person's been lying by the pool waiting for the angel, the myth, come down and stir up the water, and he'll jump in and get healed. Of course, he couldn't. But he was waiting for a miracle for many, many years to come and never came until Jesus came, and Jesus healed him with a miracle. The miracle was Jesus' word and say, you get up, carry your mattress and walk. When you follow, you'll be healed. So basically Jesus said, you can see, I don't have to do anything. I basically told the person what to do. My word has so much power. Jesus, in his days of earthly ministry, he did a lot of miracles. He calmed the storm, he healed the sick, he cast out demons, he fed the multitude with nothing. It's all miracles. And Jesus said, I had no power to offer. This is all God's power, or it will not happen. Of course, we have to answer a question, we can move on. If Jesus is God and he's Son of God himself, how come he did not have the power to do the miracles himself? Now, that's something that comes down to the very basic doctrine of the gospel, that Jesus came as a Son of God, and at the same time, he's a Son of Man. That's a mystery. It's very powerful. When Jesus humbled himself, came to this world as a Son of Man also, for us, that we can relate to him, to see God's glory in him as a humanity, as a person, Philippians chapter 2 said it clearly, that he basically humbled himself. He restricted the use of his power. His all-knowing ability, he laid it all down. But his deity is always there. He's always God. He just refused to use his power. So like us, he had to rely on the Holy Spirit to empower him to understand the will of God. That's why he prayed every morning. He prayed more than everybody. He's showing us that, look, he's setting up an example to all humanity. This is how you can function as children of God. You can get the same power just like him. You can understand God's will just like him. If you draw close to God through prayer, you read the scripture, and you follow his will, you follow God's will, you're going to have the same power that Jesus had. And that is what he was here to show us too. And he was open to temptation just like we did, like we do. You remember how Satan tried to tempt him because he was in his humanity. Because God cannot be tempted. But when he's in human form, he could be tempted because he didn't have the same need that we have. except that he did not have the sinful nature that we do. So he could overcome. Now, Jesus, he's basically telling them, look, can you see? You've been questioning, you're marveled by this miracle. At the same time, why don't you think about where this power come from? It came from God. The reason I can have this kind of power is because I am God, and God is with me. Now, and how is that related to Christians? Christians are children of God. We have tremendous power that we don't realize. We just don't realize. The power is not in us, but in the Holy Spirit. We pray. People ask you to pray because you're Christian. I wonder how many of you that you pray with conviction and pray for healing and cast out demons. Let me tell you, when you want to know somebody is demonized, you don't, well, of course, you come to me if I'm available, but you have the power, I'm telling you. Okay? Every Christian, if you're a true Christian, you have the power. Where the power come from? It's authority. I forgot which book I read, he used a very, very powerful example. He said, our power is given to us by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't come from us, ourselves. For example, we just have construction here to block off the road. All the 18-wheelers, including me and Pastor So, we had to go through a detour in Mickey. We had to take an extra 30 minutes to come into this building because they block off the road. But I can tell you this. When we really want to come to this building, and also the people that want to go to UPS, they cannot stop us from not going through the construction. We'll try all means to get over it. But the township did something interesting. They put a cop here. All the cop did was stop. All I know is the car that I was driving have like 200 horsepower. I can run over him easily. Right? Or the 18-wheeler, how can you stop the 18-wheeler? You can't. But then when the officer raised up his arm and said, stop, you know what? They stop. Same as Christians. We're given this power in our prayer. You pray for healing, share and just share. That was a miracle. I've been praying with her for weeks. As a pastor, the only thing I could tell her is like, keep praying. God's grace is sufficient for you to sustain. And I pray that the Lord will take you out of this position. We didn't know that it happened so fast. We pray on Wednesday night. And of course, Thursday, there's some logistics that had to happen in the office. And Sunday, but Friday, she's gone already. I mean, she was still in the company. But she's in a new position. That's the power that's given to Christians. That when God is working through you and with you. And also a power in our life when the Holy Spirit is working in you. That those of you when you reflect on yourself, you look at your fellow Christian, spouse is the best test witness. When you see your husband and wife, that when he or she became a Christian, you can see that transformation. Let me tell you, we can teach people how to do things, but one thing that we cannot do is change people's heart. You can't. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And God has that power that every Christian, our lives being changed every single day. Even those of you who you've been growing up in the church, you go back, that's why you should journal. You pull back the journal you wrote 5 years ago, you look at it, you read it again, and say, wow. And those of you, I would not be surprised, some of you would drop on your knee and you pray to God and say, God, you're an awesome God, that you've been with me all this time. If you haven't seen any change over the past 5-6 years, then you might question that are you a true Christian or not? Or at least you're not a true functioning Christian. And same thing when you're in ministry, serving at the church. We use the word powerful word, ministry. Not everything we do is a ministry, I'm telling you. We run programs. And programs have no power. Sometimes we spend so much time on a program, try to shift the time here, like 5 minutes, 10 minutes, and everything, put them all together. That's program management. You don't need the Holy Spirit for that. You can do that. The Holy Spirit will just sit there and let you do whatever you want. A ministry is life-changing. The building project without the Holy Spirit is a building project. We shouldn't even be doing it. We should just contracting out and lay back. When it's done, we move in. Because they would do, the professional would do a much better job than you do. But when you do it through prayer, when you involve the co-workers, probably had no expertise on this, and God is working through you, in you, it becomes a ministry. Every setback that we encounter, God's going to turn it into blessings. Or any victory that you overcome, like Pete fell in the pit. That's a pretty good rhyme and reason there. That he's end up still in safety. How you experience God's grace is powerful. That's a ministry. If you don't see God's presence, you don't see God's working, you don't see any power in there, I have to tell you, including your Sunday school, it's not a ministry. Don't call it a ministry. You can call it a Sunday school program. A ministry must show power. You know why? Ministry is about receiving the blessing and grace from God, and we just bless one another. We have nothing to offer. We had nothing, no power to offer. Pastoral counseling the same. Yes, I have a lot of training, but I tell you, when you come to me, the first thing is I have to pray for you. I can't just go and get some book and treat you as a case. Case 105. That doesn't work. All right? That's no power. So, in your daily walk also, can you overcome the adversities thrown at you? Sharon is a very, very good example. Without Jesus, how would she handle the situation? It was just another persecution she encountered, and she would try to write a lot of complaints, write a letter, try to post it on their Facebook and shame on you, you know? The wall of shame, try to shame her boss, and then she would get fired, and then she would hire an attorney and sue her. And where does it go? It was just causing a lot of harm to one another. Through prayer, God blessed her and blessed the people around her. Her ordeal, her hardship had become a ministry. You had no idea how much you have blessed the people been praying with you for those weeks. You thank us for praying with you. We thank you for allowing us to pray for you. And everyone here should thank her for blessing you with her painful experience. Now, I think the reflection is that if you claim to be a Christian, if you claim to be a Christian, it's a time to reflect. Do you see God's presence in you? People want to see God, but Jesus said, Holy Spirit, God is spirit. You cannot see him by your eyes. It's like the wind. How do you know that wind is here? You have to see, you can only tell by the trees being blown around. You cannot see wind. You can see his result, the impact. You want to see God's presence in your life? You got to look for the impact of God in your life. Have you seen any in you? Do you see the power of your prayer? Do you pray? Have God answered your prayer at all? And secondly, Jesus said, for whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. What does that mean? That means Jesus said, if I am a son of God, I have to act like one. What do you want from me? God never stopped working, including Sabbath. So I am God. I'm son of God. So I work on Sabbath too. I'm not like you guys, sitting on your whatever and just huddled together and stop doing anything on the Sabbath. That's for you guys. It's not for me. I am God. I work all the time. Can you imagine that Jesus came to this world as a human being, and yes, he ate the same food. He walked the same road. But then he would just do the same thing. He would try to find a position in the Sanhedrin. He looked for the same social status that we all want. He saved up some money. the biggest question debate right now that people try to attack Christianity was, was he married and have children? Because they try to nullify his deity. Because he's doing everything that we are doing and nothing different, then he's no different. He's just another very good man. Yes. So Jesus basically is telling you that you ask me that why I perform the healing on the Sabbath. My answer is, why not? In fact, I must, to show you that I am God. Christian, as children of God, is the same way. If we claim to be Christian, Christ follower, children of God, we must act like one. Now, I'm not saying that we pretend to be one. We're very good in pretending. We just talk about it a lot in the FHO retreat too. It's a difference between acting like one and pretending like one. You know what I'm talking about. You're very well educated. Right? If you cannot tell the difference, then don't take your SAT yet. You're not ready. Act like one is different from pretending like one. Now, the Bible said if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed and the new has come. What does that mean? When we confess our faith, become Christian, the Holy Spirit is going to come into us. We are born again. We have a new life. And this Holy Spirit is going to give us a new Christian world view. We're going to look at things differently. Now, we're not perfect. I know that we have a lot of struggles. We still have to work. We face persecution. We cry. But our priority is different. Again, I hate to use Sharon as my example, but she was pressed from all sides, not only from her his boss. She was actually pressured by me too, because I said, Sharon, if you cannot keep up your worship meeting here, as much as I don't want to see you go, I said, you probably want to find another church. And you can see that she obviously loves CLG. So she would try to stay in the church. Because your priority is different. As a Christian, worship is the most important thing in her life. More important than anything else. More than your SAT study. More important than your marching band practice. More important than your recital. In fact, I was invited to the wedding on Sunday. I said, I'm not going. So how can you not going? And my answer is, look, if you make me choose between you and God, you lose. If you really appreciate my presence, you should ask me if I could come on Sunday. You never ask me, that means I'm not that important anyway. But if you insist on having a wedding on Sunday, do it without me. What's more important? My encounter with God, or to show up as one or guest 105? Your priority. What is your priority? Yes, we have to go to college. We have a good education too. But is that your highest priority? That's your mindset. Paul said, we have to conduct ourselves in a manner that's worthy of the gospel. We have to keep working out our salvation. That means we have to see the fruit of the salvation. We have to see the fruit of the Spirit in us. So therefore, the second reflection Jesus taught us is that if you claim to be a Christian, do you act like one? Are people around you, do they know that you're a Christian? If you don't tell them that you attend a church every Sunday, if you don't walk around with the biggest Bible in your hand, do they know that you're a Christian? Do you act like one? I learned this phrase. It's very good. One of my business associates, he loved to say this. He said, if you walk like a duck, you quack like a duck, then what? You're a duck. I'm not saying you, but right? If you walk like a duck, you quack like a duck, you're a duck. So how you talk, how you act, what is in your value system defines you, not your baptismal certificate, not your church membership. I hate to tell you that, but it's the truth. Finally, Jesus said, for the Father loves the Son and shows him that he himself is doing. Basically, what Jesus is saying is, look, healing on the Sabbath once again proved that I am Son of God because I'm just acting like God. I'm just doing what he's doing. As a Son of God, I cannot, there's no way that I can work outside of God's will. Healing of this man out of all this multitude and pick out this particular person is also God's will. I just follow. I did not do it on my own. Now, basically what Jesus is saying is, I will not do anything outside God's will, because obviously Jesus could choose to do something out of God's will. We do. We can, in a way. We sin every day. It's called sin. When you choose to do things outside God's will, it's called sinning. Because I'm not following you, God. I'm doing it my way. And you could. The guy just did massive shooting in Las Vegas. I'm sure he's not following God's will. And he could. So physically, you can. But theologically, you cannot. Because if you truly are children of God, you cannot. Jesus gave two reasons. One, he said, because for the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. First of all, it's a trust relationship. I know the Father loved me, and he's not going to tell me to do anything that is not good for my ministry. And then secondly, and Jesus said, this love relationship is mutual. I respond to my Father's love with my love to follow him. I'm not going to come here to glorify myself and to do things out of my own. So we are doing the same thing here. People here, I'm sure you understand, talking about father and children, a lot of youth, and for the better or worse, a lot of you make your college choice, you pick the major that you want to take. Sometimes it might not be like truly something that you're really, really crazy about. It's because your parents want you to take go to a certain school, your parents want to do well, and you try to do really, really well. Some of you might prefer music over academic, but you still do it. And that's a good thing, because you love your parents and you want to please them. You want to work within this will as long as not against the biblical truth. And that's very powerful. That's what Jesus is also saying too. I got to respond to my Father's love in action. Love has to be expressed in action. Now, Christian, as children of God, we should have the same thing. First of all, do you understand God's love in you? Do you trust him? That his will is always better than yours, and his plan is better for you, and it may not be the way that you want it to go, but that's the way that you really, really, at the end, you want to go. You just don't know it yet. You trust him because he's all-knowing. He knows it all. I remember that when we were in a trip to South Korea, and we went on a maze, a very famous maze, and we went down just for the sake of fun. We thought that we could master it, and after like half an hour, we knew that we were going nowhere because just keep running to each other. All right, we have a group of people, and we decided, you go this way, I go that way, so we cover both ends. When you get to the destination, make a loud shout, and three minutes later, we run to each other again. And we just repeat that exercise over and over until it's getting late. So the tour guy went up to the stage and said, look, we're not there. He rang the bell and said, pay attention. Because he's up there. First of all, he knew the maze had been there for so many times. And he was standing on the elevator stage. So he saw everything. So go this way. Make a right turn. No left. Right here. Right here. Now, even though when you're in the maze, you're kind of like, wait a minute. That looks familiar. That's not the way you want to go. But when the tour guide is telling you, no, you make that right, you follow, within 30 seconds, you're out of it. But he knows. You have a choice. You can choose not to follow him. You can spend the rest of the day in a maze. Do you trust God that the same way? Do you trust his direction? Or you don't feel his love. You don't feel his love. Sometimes you cannot feel his love. You don't trust him. You cannot respond with the same love. How do you feel? What do you think when you think of Jesus and the cross? Do you have any reaction at all? There's a somebody is not from this congregation, so don't look around. Someone I've been counseling for almost 2 years. A person came to me and said, "Pastor Donald, I need your help." "Why?" He said, "I've been in the church for a while, but I don't feel God's love. When I hear people talking about God's love, I cannot feel it. I cannot believe in God, and I'm very frustrated." And I start crying. I counseled him for almost 2 years. Finally, he broke through. He felt God's love. He texted me and said, "I want to be Christian." I said, "Oh, hallelujah." I told Jennifer, right? "Oh, amazing." But then when I was talking to him, I said, "Well, tell me more. All right, let's make sure." I said, "Do you agree that you're a sinner?" Well, he could not agree that 2 years ago, but said, "Yeah, I'm a sinner, no problem." "Now you know that God loves you." "Oh, yeah, God loves me." "Do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you?" He said, "Well, I have a problem with that." I said, "You have a problem with that?" "Yeah." I said, "Then you cannot be a Christian." He said, "Why not?" "Because you cannot be a Christian if you cannot identify with Jesus and what he had done for you." And he said, "Oh, I already told some people that I'm going to be a Christian." I said, "Well, but you're not." "Well, I'm a unique pastor. Let me tell you, people come to me and they want to be baptized. I say, well, not so soon, because some people say, hey, hallelujah. And wait a minute, let me find out. Remember Jake I talked to you about in Willem-Patterson? I did not see him last week because I was overwhelmed. He wasn't there. I'm going to see him next week. One thing that he told me was really, really interesting. He said, "I respect you as a Christian." I said, "I respect you as a Jew too." He said, "My rabbi told you that one thing that we do very different from you Christians is that you try to convince everybody to become Christians." I said, "Yeah." He said, "You know what we do differently?" I said, "What?" "We never go and convince people. We wait for them to want to come." And then the rabbi said, "We would test them 3 times. Let them ask for at least 3 times. You know why? They want it for sure." He said, "We don't want any false Jews. We want you to make sure that you really want to be Jews, and then we convert you. You became Jew." I think that's powerful. So like this situation, I was so glad to say, how can you be a Christian without knowing Jesus died for you and what he did for you? How can you have a personal relationship with him? Christianity is not a system of belief. Christianity is a relationship. It's a love relationship. If Jesus expressed his love for you and me, he died on the cross and save us. And our love is our responding to him by love, that we're doing everything. We try. We're not perfect. We try to do everything within his will, everything that he does. By love. If you are like father, like son, the children have to act and look like parents. And those of you have been, it's a conventional wisdom. I find it very, very accurate based on my empirical study. People said that young people pay attention. Those of you who are married already, don't worry about it. You are stuck already. You are dating, when you're in a relationship, you want to see how your spouse is going to turn out 20 years from now. It's hard because when you are madly in love, you are in your late teens and early 20s, everybody is so charming. You want to see how they look like 20 years from now? You know the answer, right? Just look at your future in-laws. They could turn out exactly like your future in-law. That might scare you, but you have to accept the reality. All right, you have to love your in-law, okay? If you want to marry your spouse, you have to love your in-law. Otherwise, you're asking for trouble. That's very true. Like father, like son. I think my children, they all look or walk like me. So when they praise. So I love to praise them because I'm actually complimenting myself. When they criticize me, I say, ooh, okay. We have the same DNA. So when they're criticizing me, they're criticizing themselves in a way. But anyway, you get the point. If you call that you are children of God, can people see God in you at all? If you call yourself Christian, little Christ, can people see a little trace of Christ in you? I'm not saying that you should be perfect, like people see you, they'll bow down and say, oh, Jesus is my Lord. No. But at least you resemble some of Jesus' feature, Christ-like feature, slowly but surely. Ask yourself, look at yourself in the mirror. Ask the people around you, spouse the best. You might not want to do it. Ask your spouse. They will give you the most honest, brutal answer that how much you're like Christ. Or siblings, too. Siblings are brutally honest with one another, too. Right? That's why sometimes accountability partners are so important. So having said all that, brothers and sisters, again, my prayer is everyone in CLG, we are very useful because the Bible said, Jesus said, if you think healing on the Sabbath is a big deal, it will be greater things that you haven't seen it yet. Because if you follow God's will, God's power is beyond your understanding. What Jesus is referring to was, you think calming the storm is a big deal? Making the person walk is a big deal? Jesus is going to raise up people from death. That's a bigger deal. And Jesus did that. And he showed himself. And Jesus promised us too. He said, as Christians, we will be even more powerful. We will be do greater things than even Jesus did. In John chapter 14, verse 12. Jesus says, very truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the work that I do, which means healing the sick, cast out demons, and greater works than this will he do, because I am going to the Father. What Jesus is saying is, upon his resurrection on the cross, going back to the Father God, Holy Spirit is going to indwell in all the believers. With this power, with this awesome power, we can do even greater things. For example, in the book of Acts, first century, how many Christians could you see on the book? 12 disciples, plus thousands of converts. So what is percentage of Christians in the first century Roman Empire? The study said maybe like the debate could be anywhere from 1,000 to 5,000 because we cannot go back and survey them. I give you the highest number, 5,000. The population of Roman Empire was 39 million. So you work out what's the percentage of Christians at the time. And they were persecuted, considered outcasts. But yet, these 12 disciples, with this very small fractional number of Christians, they turned the world upside down. Can you imagine the 75% of so-called Christians that we have in America, are they function as Christians? What could happen to this nation? What kind of impact we have to America, the most powerful nation in the world, and then the rest of the world? But yet, if we are fake Christians, we are not functioning Christians, then we're not going to see anything at all. And then we just sit here and ponder like, oh, Lord, what's happening? Jesus said, you ask me? I should ask you. What is happening? So, brothers and sisters, it's time to reflect. First of all, first reflection. Have you claimed that you're a Christian? Have you experienced God's power in your life? In you? Through you? Or working with you? Have you? Second reflection, if you claim to be a Christian, do you act like one? People around you, do they see you as a Christian? Are you making the impact? Are you making any positive impact to the people around you? your workplace, your social circle? Have you been light and salt to the world that you're in? And number three, if you're a Christian, if you claim to be a Christian, do you seek God's will and obey Him? Or you make your own plan and just tell Him, and this is what I'm going to do. You just make it happen. Or are you going to say, God, may your will be done? What is your reaction when you look at every single time when you look at the cross? Every single time you think of the cross and you think about Jesus, what is on your mind? Do you feel His love? His sacrifice? And do you have this urge that I want to respond to this love? These three questions, if all your answers are yes, then congratulations, you are a fully functioning Christian. Hallelujah. If your reflection to these three is not so good, then it's time to get real. It's time to get fully function. If you are a fake Christian, you're the only one know. Come and talk to me as soon as possible, or you can do it yourself. Confess your sin before Jesus and commit yourself to follow Him as your personal Savior and Lord. Savior and Lord. A lot of people want Him to be your Savior, but you don't want Him to be your Lord. It can't have to be both. And those of you that you know for sure that you have faith in God, but you just have slack off, it's a time that I would say that it's a time to rededicate yourself to reaffirm your vow. And take this moment to ask the Holy Spirit to renew your love for Jesus. Shall we pray? Father God, we thank you so much, and Jesus Christ, and what you have done for us is beyond our understanding, Lord. Words simply cannot express our appreciation. And thank you so much for not simply just saving us from eternal death, but you have given us this identity in Christ, that we have this power. With this power, we can change the world. We have this power that can come through you through prayer. And we have this power to transform our life, to stay away from our sinful nature, to be a useful vessel of yours, that we can impact the world in the way that you want it. Lord, I pray that you rejuvenate, renew our love for you here, that may everyone here at CLG would become a functioning Christian and a useful, honorable vessel of yours. May all the glory be to you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray.